Zacchaeus was a minor character in that first Christmas pageant. He had a small role in the first act. Yet in spite of the small role that Zacchaeus. Yeah. I did that in my sermon preparation too. I kept getting, as I was typing my sermon notes, I kept getting the spell check thing because I kept spelling Zachariah Zacchaeus. You understand, right? See, I grew up before they tested us for concussions. And I probably had one too many. Zachariah had something to sing about. Say that with me. Zachariah had something to sing about. Even though he was a minor character in the Christmas pageant, Zachariah had something to sing about. Say it with me. Zachariah had something to sing about. Well, what did he have to sing about? He sang because God revealed his purpose. Listen to what he said. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Now, those are words that a priest should be pretty familiar with. You know, that's the stuff that priests and pastors talk about all the time. And yet I confess to you that priests and pastors get sort of lost in all of the routine and kind of forget the bigger picture of what it is that we're supposed to be all about. And we see that particularly at Christmas time. I mean, the simple occasion for Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Simple enough. And yet, I declare that if there were aliens, and if they landed their spaceship on the Walmart parking lot about 20 minutes before the doors opened on Black Friday and saw the chaos that unfolded and then tapped the shoulder of one of the Walmart shoppers and said, "Hey, what's this all about?" And they were told that this was part of the celebration for the birth of the Prince of Peace, I think the aliens would get back on their spaceship and get out of Dodge as fast as they could. That so much of what we do at this time of year, and I'm not critical. I mean, there are so many things that I love. I love the traditions of Carol's background. That Carol's raised Russian Orthodox, and they have this tradition of having a big meal on Christmas Eve and putting straw under the tablecloth to remind them of the straw in the manger. That's lovely. The singing of Christmas carols, wonderful. There's just so much that is rich. And yet, often we kind of lose sight of the main event. And Zechariah began to sing. Well, actually, these words are described as prophetic words. Just as Mary's words were a poem. But in both cases, they became the lyrics to songs that we've been singing ever since. And that's why I refer it to Zechariah's song. What did he have to sing about? That God's purpose was unfolding in his world and in his life. And folks, that's one of the things that we have to sing about, that God's purpose is unfolding. It has been and is being further revealed to us. And we can't afford to get lost in all of the traditions and routines that are a part of our religious lives and forget about the main event, that God has come to redeem his people, to change us. One of the examples that I used to use to illustrate what it means to be redeemed is the green stamps, going to a green stamp redemption center. Well, then they close their doors, so you can't use that anymore. But you take these, you're old enough, I'm sure most of you are old enough to remember how our moms used to faithfully save those green stamps. And one of my jobs as a little boy was to help lick the green stamps and put them, and then we'd get, one book filled and two books filled, and I would, get out the green stamp catalog. And what can we get for 2.5 books, Remember those days? You take those licked stamps and you'd take them to the redemption center and get some really neat things. And that's what redemption is all about. We take our lives just as we are without one plea, the hymn words go. And we give ourselves to God. It doesn't seem like much of a gift, and yet God takes what it is that we have to offer and redeems it, makes it better than anything that we could do. That's something to sing about. Zechariah sang because he was reminded of God's purpose. Zechariah sang, secondly, because he was reminded that God keeps his promises. That we have a God, we have a promise-keeping God. Now, most of us struggle to keep our promises. Even those of us who are really committed to it, who really try hard to keep our promises, it's very difficult to keep all of our promises. I'm sure that today you made some promises to some folks that you'll find hard to keep this week. I'm sure that when we get together and we hear one another's stories, we say to each other, "I'll be praying for you." And then we leave here, and the car needs gas, and the table needs to get set, and our grandchildren have issues, and we go to work or we go to school, and we run off, and next Sunday we see that person that we said, "I'll be praying for you," and we say, "Don't." Didn't think about them, even though we made the promise. It's hard to keep promises. We have a promise-keeping God. The Bible says all of God's promises have their yes in Jesus Christ. I think I told this story once before, but I'll tell it again. When Carol and I lived for about 10 years in Lancaster County, and then we were called to plant a church in the city of Lebanon. And we went house shopping in Lebanon. We wanted to buy a house where we could begin a church. We knew that it would be years till we would have our own buildings or campus or what have you. And so we wanted to get a house that was large enough that we could begin doing some things. And we did, actually. It was an old Queen Anne Victorian house on Chestnut Street in Lebanon that had a third floor. And the third floor was the maid's quarters. This was a once very elegant house. It wasn't quite so elegant when we bought it. And it wasn't nearly as eloquent when we sold it either. But on the third floor, there was the old horsehair plaster that was a slate roof that had been neglected, and so water got in, and the horsehair plaster was falling, and it was kind of a mess. But we called it the upper room, and we had at least 3 love feast services in the upper room at 424 Chestnut Street. We had, we didn't tell the fire marshal because one of our love feasts, we had 35 people up there and in candlelight. And, but it was, it really felt like what I imagined the upper room would feel like. Well, here's the story. We saw this house and we thought, this is a house we believe God wants us to buy. And so we put it, made an offer on the house. We had a brand new house back in Lancaster County that was not far off of 283 that had, you know, Corian countertops and a great room with a fireplace and, you know, a house that would sell like that, we thought. And so we went ahead and made an offer on this house and hadn't even listed our house back in Mount Joy because we were so sure that, you know, as soon as we listed it, it would sell 2 days later. 90 days later, we hadn't had a single offer on that house. And we went to Lebanon and met with the attorney and bought this house and left Lebanon, Pennsylvania that night as the proud owner of two houses, one in Lancaster County, one in Lebanon County. And we got home and the light was flashing on the answering machine, pressed the button to listen to the message, and it was, what was Harold's last name? He was raised in Heidelberg Church of the Brethren. Harold what? He was a realtor. He was our realtor. Real Dutchy guy. And his message was, Bob, I have some good news. You've had two offers on your house. And one was for what we were asking, and the other one was a little more, something like that. In fact, when we didn't take the highest offer, the fellow who made that offer called me and chewed me out. He said, what's wrong with you? How could you not take the highest offer? And I said, well, because I told the realtor I gave my word to accept the first offer if it was within the parameters. And I'm not going to back down on my word. He was angry at me. Well, Harold said, you know, Bob, God usually isn't early. But our God is never late. And that there was that sense that God is never late when it comes to keeping his promises. There are some moments, parents and grandparents, when we're sort of gnashing our teeth and wringing our hands and wondering, where in the world is God? What is God doing? But we have a God who, while our God may not always be early, our God is never late in fulfilling his promises. And that's, folks, that's something to sing about. We have a God who honors his promises, all of his promises. All of the promises of our God have their yes in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises can be realized when we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus had something to sing about. And so did Zechariah. Come on, you got to help me. Zechariah had something to sing about. He could sing because he saw God's purpose. And he saw that God is a God who keeps his promises. And he saw, thirdly, that we have a God who has the power to realize those promises. That Zechariah wrote in verse 71 as evidence of God's power that he saves us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. As a therapist, one of the things that I've struggled with more than almost anything else, is self-loathing. That I find particularly within the community of those who struggle with addiction, that many within that community struggle with self-loathing. That they might have had a mom or a dad who were overly critical, or they might have, in many, many cases, I had a number of young adolescent boys who were abandoned by their dads. And that created a sense of self-loathing, that they were, you know, they were rejected by the very persons who should have been loving them and encouraging them. And it made them, even though they were too young to sort this out in their conscious thinking, the rejection makes us feel that we're not worth very much. And that is one of the things that spurs this sense of self-loathing. And so when I read promises that our God will save us from our enemies, I think Ziggy nailed it. You know, the cartoon? We have seen the enemy, say it with me, and he is us. Yeah. That, so often, folks, we are our own worst enemy. And tragically, many times the hand of those who hate us is our own hand. That we all struggle with some, even those of us who could not be diagnosed as suffering from self-loathing, we all sort of put ourselves down and don't give ourselves much credit. And often, one of my sons used to always get on his younger brother, and his younger brother would come to me and complain about that. And I said to his younger brother, you know, the only reason why your brother is putting you down is because he's envious of you. That he lacks confidence in areas of his life where he sees strength in your life. Well, that didn't really help the younger brother, but it was the truth. And that still continues to be an issue today. That often those of us who sort of walk around as if we know it all are really trying to hide the fact that we don't really think we know very much. God will save us from the hand of all who hate us. That's something to sing about, folks. And finally, Zechariah sang because he was reminded of God's presence in his life. God's presence. He said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of his sins." That Zechariah discovered that he had become a major player in God's salvation story, that God was present in his life, just as the prophet Isaiah had announced when he said, "Behold, a young virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us, just as we sang in that song. He is with us, revealed in us. God's presence is something to sing about. Now, I was with these Anabaptist church leaders from around the world the past 2 days. And actually, yesterday morning for our devotions, we studied Mary's song. And we were asked to break into groups of three or four and discuss Mary's song. And then to come together as a group, there were about 20 of us, and to come together as a group and talk about what we had seen in Mary's song. And this is what Irv Stutzman said. Irv is the head of the Mennonite Church in the USA. And Irv said, you know, one of the things that I've discovered is that when I ask folks in North America, what is God doing in your life? That they always say, well, we had a great worship service on Sunday, or our church is growing, or our disaster relief auction raised $400,000 last year, or we have this really great new Bible study curriculum that we've developed, or he said, people never talk personally about what God is doing in their lives. He said, we North American Christians really struggle with talking about God's presence in our lives. That we don't feel comfortable with that for some reason. That we want to talk about what we're doing in the life of the church. And we give credit to God for the things that we are doing, but it's very hard for us to identify what it is that God is doing. And he said, I noticed as I read Mary's song that about 10 times she talked about what God is doing in her life and in her world. And I want to read that to you again. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He has been mindful of me. Because from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped His servant Israel. That Mary, in her song, is full of examples of how God is making His presence known in her life and among her people. And so this is what I would challenge us to do over the next week. In our morning prayers, and if you're not, if that's not your prayer time, I still would invite you to do this. Even in the bus on your way to school, or in your car on your way to work, or when you're out for your morning walk, or whatever it is that you do in the morning, just a simple prayer. God, help me to see what You're doing in my life. Help me to see what You're doing in my life. You see, I'm convinced that God is constantly at work in our lives, doing all sorts of things, big and small, that many times we're unaware of. God is at work in us. Paul wrote from prison to the church in Philippi, God is at work in you. God is at work in you, both to work and to will His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, if you need to know where that is. And even before that, Paul wrote from his prison cell to the church in Philippi, the one who began a good work in you, will see that work to completion, will finish that work. Listen, God is at work in each of our lives, and God will finish that work. Whether or not we're aware of it, whether or not we sing for joy because of it. God is at work, and we'll finish that work. And let's begin each day by asking, God, show me today how you're at work in my life. And then every night before you go to bed, as you drift off to sleep, review how you think God might have been working in your life. I think you'll be amazed to take note of ways that God has been at work in your life. And when we're aware of that, we will sing joy to the world. Let's sing it together.